We're continuing this series that we have been in, When the Spirit Moves, and we have been taking a look at this sometimes mysterious, sometimes misunderstood, sometimes neglected person, third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and who He is and what He does and what it means for Him to be who He is and what He does in our lives. And today we're going to continue that by looking at another aspect of what He does, of His work, namely the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the power of the Holy Spirit, and what does it mean for that power to be as He lives and moves and acts within us, as we have emphasized as a person? What does it mean to have that power moving and living and acting within us? And there, you know, as we live, look around at the world, and I appreciated Esther's statement about very thankful to live in a country that, you know, we really don't. I'm not worried about somebody coming in and tackling me, at least not from the outside. I might say something that might cause one of you to tackle me, but I'm not too worried about that. But we do live in a world, and we've talked about this, that is increasingly, or appears to be, and I've wrestled with this in my head, of whether or not the world is becoming increasingly hostile to the things of God, or if because of the way the world is kind of shrinking, I mean, technology has made the world very small. And so if it is that the world is becoming more hostile, or we're just noticing it more because it's on the front page of our newspapers and our screens, and we're becoming more and more aware of what some of our brothers and sisters around the world have been experiencing for years, decades, and sometimes centuries. We enjoy freedom in this country that has not existed in other parts of the world. And so we're just becoming more and more aware of that. But as that just kind of, maybe it's just the fact that we feel it more and more. And I do believe that there is an aspect where the hostility to the things of God is becoming more and more militant. Now you have people like Richard Dawkins, who's not just an atheist. He is a militant atheist. He doesn't just not believe in God. He doesn't want anyone else to believe in God either. And so that's just an example. That's just atheism is taking on a little bit different tone. But as we've experienced that over the course of the last however many years, there have been ongoing conversations and good conversations about what the greatest threats are that the church faces, not only today, but in the days to come. And not surprisingly and understandably, when you do threat assessments and things, most of the time you're looking at threats that are coming from outside. But, this is becoming an increasing conviction of mine, that I don't believe the greatest threats we face are the ones that are outside. They're the ones that come right inside the doors of the body of Christ. And that is not to negate or say that we shouldn't be concerned when religious freedoms leak away and things like that, obviously. But if we don't take the threats inside the house seriously, it doesn't matter what attacks us, we're not going to be strong enough to face them. And it's not a threat that's new. It's a threat that Paul warned Timothy about centuries ago. And I wasn't going to read this scripture, but I'm going to put it up on the screen, because when we tend to read this scripture, our minds lead us to think that Paul is talking about a group of people he is not talking about. Because if you read the entire passage, he's not talking about the world in this passage. He's talking about a spirit that has invaded or will invade the church that he sees coming, and really maybe at different times in history has been more prevalent than others. But he says this, and this is a well-known passage for many of us in the church, because we like to point to this passage to point about how bad the world is getting. But as we read this, understand, I don't think the world is who Paul has in mind here. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. I have a hard time continuing reading this list because it's not flattering. Without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's where this, and if we were to continue to read the rest of this little section, we would see he gets a little bit more specific, but here's where it leads me to believe that he's not talking about the world having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And as we read on, he talks about these people or this attitude that would begin to kind of infiltrate the homes and the lives of people who I really believe you realize these letters were written to pastors. Timothy was a pastor. They were written to churches and congregations. And so I think what Paul is getting at here is he's giving this warning that there's going to come a day where there's a spirit that is going to kind of maybe even covertly and subtly begin to take over the church. And I don't believe it is taking over the church, but I believe it's something we got to be mindful of, that we will love all sorts of other things and we will have a form of religion, but we will deny its power. And just a little bit earlier in this letter, in chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy the spirit about the spirit that we've been given to remind us. It's not the spirit that he's talking about here. This isn't the spirit that God has given us. It's not a spirit that seeks self. It's not a spirit that tries to lift ourselves up. It's not a spirit that calls us to set up our own kingdom. And it's not a spirit of fear. It's not a spirit of timidity. It's not a spirit that makes us scared that if we don't go down this road, we're going to miss out on all of this exciting stuff of life. It's a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And the power that he is talking about is the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we read through this list and we think to ourselves, well, that doesn't describe anybody that I know in the church. Good. I hope it doesn't. But I do think it's a warning for us to heed, where are we looking for our power? Are we looking for it in our own kind of selfish desires? I know that this isn't quite honest, but it's for a good cause. You know, this kind of subtle spirit that ends up turning into this spirit of lawlessness, really. And so I don't say this to be I don't say it to be controversial. But I do believe that it's something that we need to be sensitive to. What is the spirit? What is the power that we are allowing to guide and direct and shape our lives? And these are hard words to read through when you start to think. I really believe we shouldn't be surprised that the world's going to act like this. It doesn't necessarily have to warn us that the world's going to be sinful. They're producing what a sinful nature produces. But the things we have to be aware of is what's being produced in us. And so I think it's important for us to have maybe a little bit of this in mind, not to be necessarily afraid or scared, but to just think, examine our hearts and say, what is the spirit that is residing in me? And that's why this series is I think is so important, because really the spirit that resides in you is going to be the spirit that controls you, or the spirit that you're going to give authority to control you. And so it's our desire that it's the Spirit of God and what He wants to produce in us. That would be the spirit that we seek. And so I struggled and wrestled with whether or not to even start off this way, because I didn't want to start off with a, you are all lovers of money rather than lovers of God. No, that's not what I'm saying. I don't believe that. But it is, I mean, we always want to be aware of, you know, especially when our eyes are out, well, that's the enemy. Well, maybe the enemy is a lot closer than we think it is. And if we aren't aware of how the enemy can disguise itself, then we can be distracted just enough that, yes, that enemy that does exist out there finds a hole and gets in. And so that's but one of the things that sustains us and keeps us and gives us the strength and the hope that we need to be able to be the people that God has called us to be is it's the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And I did not realize this because I hadn't really dug into the subject specifically of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a huge topic in the New Testament. In fact, I had a hard time whittling down thoughts anyway, but everywhere I look, there's a word in the Greek, dunamis, that is translated most often in the New Testament, power, and it's used. Dunamis shows up in the Greek 119 times. 73, I think, times it's translated directly in the English power. Other times it's translated to refer to miracles. So it still has the idea of power. And that's the most common word used when talking about God's power. It's a dynamic, living power. We get our word, and it's not a great translation, we get our word dynamite from it. So you'll hear people say, well, it's because the Spirit's power is dynamite. Well, they would have had no, dynamite didn't exist when the New Testament was written, so they wouldn't have been thinking that when they used this. But there is kind of the same idea that it's a power that's hard to contain and that's living and moving and dynamic and not necessarily potential, but it's a kinetic power. And so that's the word that's used most often to describe the power of God. It communicates this idea that God is all powerful and that He uses that power to accomplish His purposes. It's the power that brought the world into creation, that created everything that we see. It's the power that carried Moses when he went before Pharaoh. It's the power that guided judges and prophets and kings who availed themselves of that power. Not every king. There's a sad refrain through 1 and 2 Kings, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So not every king was, and not every prophet was a good prophet. But it's the same power that enabled them and empowered them, and it's the same power that we have in our lives. If our lives are connected and drawn into Jesus, that's the same power that lives within us. And when God is working in our lives, He does it in the person and power of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, prior to Pentecost, and we've talked about this multiple times, the disciples and all of the other followers of Jesus, they relied on and were really blessed by, for the few years that they had it, the physical presence of Jesus. But before Jesus leaves, He promises them that He is going to send His Spirit, who would not just walk with them, He would be in them. He would indwell them, and they would experience all of the things that come along with that. And in Acts 1:8, He gives the big promise that you will receive, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and boy, they did. And that when that happens, they were to be witnesses, just as the Holy Spirit is, to the person and work of Jesus Christ, to the ends of the world. And we see that power vividly on display at Pentecost. We had the sound of rushing wind, we had the tongues of fire and the miraculous languages, And those were memorable experiences, but you understand those weren't the things that transformed the 120 that were in the room. It was the indwelling personal presence and power of the Holy Spirit that transformed and changed their lives. And we had the book of Acts, as well as the rest of the New Testament, it's a whole account of what is possible and what can happen when you have a believer or group of believers who are yielded and submitted to the Spirit's leadership and lordship. They turned the world upside down. There's a description in Acts of Peter, James, and John. They were unschooled, ordinary men. They didn't have any exceptional talent. They knew how to catch fish. They knew how to call fire down from heaven, or at least request it. But there was nothing special about them at all, except for the fact that they had the very presence and power of God living inside of them, and their lives were yielded and submitted to a point that He had free reign and free movement to call them and empower them to do whatever it was that He wanted them or desired them to do. And where we tend to focus our attention, and this isn't inappropriate, I mean, when we do this, where we tend to focus our attention when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit is on the results that it produces. But just like we talked about the birthday of the church being Pentecost, the only reason it's the birthday of the church is because you had 120 people who relied and waited on the promise of Jesus for the Spirit to be poured out. And then as soon as it was, that's when everything took off. So the results that we see, the 3,000 who are converted, the 5,000 who are converted, the Philip being given this vision to meet this weird Ethiopian out in the middle of nowhere who's reading the book of Isaiah. The reason that this happens, Stephen, his face shone like an angel. He was full, because his life was full of the Holy Spirit. The comment that was made about Peter, James, and John being unschooled ordinary men, there was another statement that was made about them. It was people knew that they had been with Jesus. And that's kind of, when you think about that, it's not that they had been with Jesus. They were still with Jesus in the person and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Peter could not get out of his own way. Well, he couldn't get out of his mouth's way, I guess you could say. And he's the first person to stand up and declare the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And over and over and over again, we see throughout this, the results that we see are only a result of lives that have been submitted and consecrated. We don't use that word much anymore. That's a good Nazarene word, consecrated, to the person and work and power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I kind of want to focus in on this morning, is this idea of we can talk, like I said, this is a huge subject. We could talk about the results of the power of the Holy Spirit. We could talk about all these things, but what does the power of the Holy Spirit look like? And this is just a few things we're going to talk about. What does it look like in the lives of believers? And there's three things that I think we find in Scripture that are kind of key elements that we see that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. The first of these is, and this is the one that really sets up all of the other ones, is He transforms. That's what we see happening on the day of Pentecost. He transformed their lives. I don't have this. This is just a scripture. I was just joking about this, having things that come to mind in the middle of the sermon, but this one just popped into my head. Sometimes I would be better served by letting those thoughts flow away. But in Romans 12, when Paul writes about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, the word that's used there is not, he uses two different words, do not be conformed, and then he says, but be transformed. They're two different words that communicate two different things. conformity can be like an external kind of thing, but when he uses the word transformed, really, the word that is a good word to use there is metamorphosis. And it's the same idea of a caterpillar going into a cocoon and then coming out something completely different than it was when it went in. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He makes us into something completely different than we were before. It takes time sometimes to work that out. We talked about, we get pretty much all of the Holy Spirit we're going to get when we come to Christ. But the question is, how much does he have of us? How free is he to move? How free is he to operate in our lives? And so it's this working out, the whole Christian life, the whole idea of sanctification is this working out of the transformation that God has wrought in us by the new birth and by giving us his Holy Spirit. That's what we do. And sometimes it's a struggle, and sometimes God just miraculously, it's not hard to work your way out of the cocoon. But that's the first thing that he does, is he transforms us. He allows us to become more and more like Christ. In 2 Peter 1:3, Peter says, by his divine power, God has given us everything for a godly life, which means everything that we need, everything that it would take to make us into the people he wants us to be. He's given us all of that. His power fully equips us to live godly lives, unlike the lives that we lived prior to Christ. Just a few verses later, Paul tells us again that and the more and more we avail ourselves of these things that he gives us, the more and more effective we become in our lives as we seek and work to reflect more and more the image of Christ. Now, I think one of the translations says it will keep you from being ineffectual. If you are constantly seeking to allow the Holy Spirit to add all of these things into your life, they will continue to transform you on a daily basis. In Galatians 5, we've already made reference to this. In Galatians 5:22, we have that famous list of the things that the Spirit does produce in us. He will take us from people who produce chaos and disobedience and sin, and he will make us into people who live with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we may experience those things on a limited basis on our own. I mean, I can love my wife on a certain level if I was not a believer. I mean, there are wonderful marriages of people who are non-believers. There are people who have extreme self-control who are non-believers. There are people who have patience. Oh, my goodness, there are people who have more patience than many of us. But they only have those in limited supply. If you want them to come to full fruition as God intended them to, it's going to have to be the Spirit that produces and transforms you into the person that those things just flow out of naturally. It's not just that we magically start producing a new kind of fruit. He makes us into a whole different kind of tree. He changes us at the root. But he doesn't just transform us, he also strengthens us. He doesn't leave us weak. He doesn't leave us as we were. Now, what comes along with the transforming is that we find over and over and over again power that carries us even through the most difficult situations. We talked about this when we talked about hope. The power of the Holy Spirit operating in my life provides me with the strength I need to serve him in an effective manner. That's the power that those apostles in the book of Acts, they relied on that. It wasn't just, oh, well, I need a little bit of this here. No, they knew they could not operate in any way, shape, or form without that power. And we see what happens with someone who tries to skirt that power, or tries to hit the seven sons of Sceva, who tried to cast out a demon. It did not end well for them. because they were operating under their own power. They weren't operating under the strength that the Holy Spirit gives them. They thought they could co-opt God to be able to perform this miraculous thing, and it just didn't go well. In fact, as we joke, they got the pants beat off of them, literally. Which means you don't win those fights. 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is probably one of the most famous when it talks about the strength and the support that we get from God in the midst of our weakness. Paul has been talking about this thorn that he's begged God over and over again to take away, and God says this. He says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And so Paul was able to say, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. In this passage, Paul's using an example from his own life. We don't know. We believe it was a physical malady. He had problems with his eyesight. He had some things going on that he had come to the end of himself, which is not a bad place to be. Because it was through that God was able to say to him, I know that this has got you down, but it's going to, if you keep it in the right perspective, if you bring it to me, I can work through that weakness. And in fact, it gets you out of the way enough for me to be able to work through you fully. That had to be a grand moment for Paul to come to understand that as great, I mean, Paul was a great orator, he was an educated man. He gives us, in one of his letters, he gives us a whole list. But you know what? None of that was important, because if he relied on that was going to get in the way of God's power working through him. And he was going to end up getting the credit for it, which he did not want. All through Paul's letters, he over and over and over again gives the credit for the success of his ministry to God himself. In fact, in his letter when writing to the Corinthians, he says, we didn't do anything. I planted the seed. Apollos just kind of discipled you and put some water on it, but it was God that made it grow. It was God that transformed you. So Paul knew that he was just an instrument. He was just a conduit for the power of God to work through. And as he submitted himself to the Lord, he was able to do that more and more and more. But God's power not only works through us, we've seen that, we were talking about that, as through our ministry, as we submit to Him, we can see crazy things happen. But it also works in us. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul has a prayer for the church. He says, he prays that from His glorious unlimited resources, He, being God, will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now, Paul's desire for them there is not just that they would not lack anything, but that they would overflow with everything that they need. See, sometimes I think we just settle for surviving. And there are seasons in life where that's it. There's just seasons in life where we experience that. But I don't think that's the climate that God wants us to live in. He gives us, we already said, He gives us everything. And Paul's prayer, not just for the Ephesians, but for everyone that would come after them, is that they would not just experience enough, but that they would be out of His abundance. They would experience and be equipped with this power that would come through God's Spirit. He knew that with that kind of resourcing and supply that comes from God, there wasn't anything that would stand in the way of them being and doing who God wanted them to be and do. This is why these threats from the outside, we need to be aware of them. We need to know. But if we're not living this way, if we're not opening our lives up to have the abundance of God's power flowing through us, we're not going to stand a chance against the threats that exist on the outside. And in fact, most of our calling is not to take a defensive posture against threats from the outside. It's to take the gates of hell. That's an offensive move. We don't wait for the gates of hell to come to us. We move against the gates of hell. And if we're not operating and strengthened and transformed by this power, we're in trouble. I was trying to find a gentle way to say that. That's about the gentlest way I can say that. We're in trouble. But he doesn't just transform us. He doesn't just strengthen us. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit operating in us, gives us, and this is probably not something we think so much of. These are not two words that come to mind: hope and assurance. I golf. I try to golf. And if you drive by out here late in the afternoon someday, Alan's done it multiple times. I'm hitting foam balls in the yard and letting the kids chase them. But it's become almost an obsession for me in recent years. But I can tell you that when I'm not feeling all that powerful when I play golf, I don't have a whole lot of hope and assurance that I'm going to be able to hit the ball far enough to where it needs to go. But if I'm feeling good, if all my timing feels good, if everything seems set up right, if I have a lot more hope and assurance and a lot more confidence that I'm going to be able to put the ball from this little white stick to where it needs to go. It's the same thing when we are full of the Spirit's power, it fills us with hope. It fills us with assurance, because with that comes this knowledge that is more than a head knowledge. It's this knowledge that there's nothing that can defeat us, because there's nothing more powerful than the power of God. And it gives us, it's really where our hope lies. I mean, you can have good feelings about all sorts of things, but it's a very different thing to have the hope that comes with being the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life, the hope that the grave does not have the final say. In Romans 15:13, we see Paul expressing this. He says, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." He says there that the power of the Holy Spirit is the source of our overflowing with hope. It's the Spirit that enables us to have true hope. And as we talked about right after Easter, it's a living hope. It's a hope that is not a pie in the sky, wishful thinking hope. It's based in the reality that the final enemy has been defeated. I love using this terminology. Jesus killed death. And when that's gone, what else do you have to be afraid of? But we have to be filled. Our hope comes from this power that indwells us and lives within us as the Holy Spirit has access and freedom to do what He does in our lives. Back to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 1:5, talking about this living hope, it says that we are those who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We have hope because we know that God is in us. God is protecting us. One of the shames of theological debates sometimes, and I'm going to try not to get too deep into the weeds in this. is that the way we talk about things sometimes, well, we don't want to sound like these people. So we won't talk about security and assurance. But we realize that when we are in God's hand, He holds us tight. John Wesley believed you had to fight to get out of God's grip. It's not one of these things where the grace that holds us is, oh, it's real tenuous. You got to be careful. Don't have an impure thought, because if you get hit by a car after you have that impure thought, you know, I don't know what's going on. As long as we are seeking after the heart of God, He's got us. I fear as holiness people, and I say this to the, there's some insiders in here, that in our effort to not sound like the people who we don't call holiness people, we're uncomfortable with embracing how powerful and strong grace is. It holds us tight. I don't want to walk through my life as a believer in Jesus afraid that I am going to offend Him constantly. I want to know that He loves me. I want to know that He holds me tenderly, even in those moments where my mindset or my attitude and sometimes even my behavior is not all that ideal. But if I understand the heart of God, how He is constantly, even in those moments, we talk about the Holy Spirit drawing us back as part of His ministry. He convicts. But it's not just so that He can point His finger at us and go, be careful, I'm going to send you to hell. It's so that He can draw us, so that He can bring us back to where we need to be. And we get hope and assurance and comfort and security. Oh, that's a word you won't hear. We get security in that because that's where we find life. And it's a living hope. It's a living assurance that lives within us. And it comes as we submit our lives to the leadership and the guidance and the lordship of the Holy Spirit. There's a sense in which you could call the Holy Spirit in what He does. We talked about His convicting and comforting ministry and as the witness and His power and His going after and pouring grace into our lives. And there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit is the watchdog of the of the Trinity. There's a reason they call Him the Hound of Heaven, because He's constantly in pursuit. And when we submit to Him as He's in pursuit of us, the joy that we experience, the transformation we experience, the strength and the empowering we experience, the hope and assurance we experience, you cannot put a price tag on that. But it's not always easy to submit those things. It's not always easy to admit, man, I'm really letting this get in the way of Him doing this in me. But He gives more grace. That He giveth more grace when the burden grows greater. As we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit weigh heavy on us, it comes with the grace to allow Him to lift that off. It comes with the strength to submit our lives to Him. You could just keep talking about the power of the Holy Spirit until the cows come home. But I'm not gonna, because that would be a long time, because there aren't any cows around here close. So I don't have any cows at home. But this is just a taste of what the Holy Spirit does in us when we walk in His power, when we walk in obedience, when we walk in submission to Him. As we said, the stories in Acts, they're not a result of anything special that Paul and the rest of those early believers did, other than that they submitted their lives to the leadership and guidance and lordship of the Holy Spirit for Him to do through them what only He could do. The Holy Spirit is not just an addition that you put on your Christian life. Like, I hope I get a little bit of the Holy Spirit on my... No. He's essential. He's where we receive life. He's where we receive the power that we need. It's He who transforms. It's He who strengthens and gives hope and assurance. And in particular, He is the channel through which God's power flows through His people. He transforms us from carnal to godly people. He empowers us for service. If you're not experiencing power in your life, just on your daily walk with Christ, if you're not experiencing, you know, a freedom in your service, maybe it's because the Holy Spirit's getting choked out at some point. But He's also what fortifies our hope and helps us through the challenges that we face and we're going to face. Even in the midst of walking in that strength, we'll still face hardships. The Holy Spirit is God in us. And we cannot walk, we can't operate without His power present and working in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this is just the beginning of the blessing that we receive, that you transform us, that you give us power and strength, that you give us hope and assurance as we allow the Holy Spirit to be in us what He is and to do His work in us. See, this is just the beginning. Not to mention the freedom that we'll talk about here in a couple weeks. The just freedom that we experience and feel to be in return as a result, to be who you have called us to be, to reflect more and more the image of Christ, to go where you would call us to go obediently, to do what you would call us to do. We experience all of this as we allow the Holy Spirit in His power to live and work in and through us. And in my prayer this morning is that if there's any one of us who are allowing anything to choke that out or stand in the way, we would submit that. And we know and we're thankful that you give us the grace to be able to do that. You enable us. You, through your transformation in our lives and through that strength that you give us, we find the ability that you produce in us to be able to submit things in obedience to you that we otherwise just cannot do. And so we pray for that grace this morning, that whatever you would put your finger on, we would not only obey, but we would do it quickly. And we would do it with the hope and the assurance and knowledge that the blessing that lies on the other side of that is so much greater than anything that we could ever dream or experience otherwise. In fact, this may be the one thing that's standing in the way of experiencing that blessing in our lives. And so we pray for your grace to empower us and equip us to be able to walk in obedience to you. Be with us the rest of this day, the rest of this week, and we just pray that as we submit to you, that we would experience that that empowerment and that strength and that hope and assurance and the confidence to go and be reflections of the Son of God to the world around us. We love and we pray these things in your name. Amen.